Thanks, Matt. I appreciate that. Yeah, seriously, I do feel like everything I had prepared has been said already, and that just feels like confirmation. And it also feels like, God, all the stuff you've been stirring in our hearts in worship, in the words, Jesus, just please keep doing that. Like, we don't stop now. For the next 45 minutes, just multiply what you've already done in each of us. We are continuing our series called New Ground, Taking Hold of What God Has Given. And to start, I just want to read our passage. It's going to be in Joshua 5, 13 through chapter 6, verse 5. I see lots of you going for your Bibles. Yes, yes, yes. Maybe this first time, actually, just like, maybe close your eyes. Just take a posture of receiving, of listening, as we just let God speak for himself. Joshua 5, 13 says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so. And now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." That's the word of the Lord. And let's just pray over our reading and over our hearing of the word. God, we need you. I need you right now. Help us to absorb your word. Help us to ingest it, to build strong spiritual muscles, God. We know that your word is always true. Your word is always good and beautiful. We know that your word is timeless. Pray right now that it would be a timely word for us, that it would transform us, that it would help us to encounter your Holy Spirit, and that he in turn would help us to love and magnify and encounter Jesus the King. I pray for the person here who maybe is just desperate to hear from you, God, who just needs you to speak in a deep place. I pray that they would be knocked out of their chair by the sound of your voice. For the person who maybe is struggling or discouraged, I pray, it wouldn't be me. I don't want to lean into your glory, God. I pray that you would encourage them. Maybe for the skeptical person, I pray they'd be intrigued. And for anyone here who is maybe cynical, maybe wants to be somewhere else, I just pray for the gift of faith. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. We're listening. Okay. About 100 years ago, there was a kid in Poland named Raymond Kolbe. And Raymond Kolbe was kind of a punk. Raymond Kolbe was selfish, even a little violent. He grew up in very serious poverty, lost his father as a young child. His father was killed by the Russian government for trying to establish an independent Poland. And so Raymond Kolbe had a really difficult childhood. And in the middle of a lot of hardship, everything in his life came to this screeching halt in the form of a vision from God. And by the end of this vision, Raymond Kolbe felt an irrepressible call to 2 things. He felt this call to a life of purity. That for him meant being a monk. And he felt a call to a life of to martyrdom. This is not the vision of your average 13-year-old kid, but this was the vision that he had. And this vision redirected, just totally shaped everything about his life going forward. His character, his attitude changed. He had wanted to be a soldier like his father, but instead dedicated himself to ministry and to prayer. And when World War II came along, he became openly, publicly anti-Nazi, and this meant the Gestapo arrested him and took him to Auschwitz, right as the war started. And just a few months after arriving at Auschwitz, a prisoner escaped from his block. And what the SS would do, they would, when that happened, to deter other people from trying to escape, they would take 10 men and send them into an underground starvation bunker to die. And Raymond Kolbe actually wasn't chosen, but he saw one of the guys who was, and this guy's just pleading, like, I have a wife, I have children, like you can't do this. And Raymond Kolbe remembered his vision, remembered the mission of his life. And from the back of the column, he raised his hand, and he said, I will take this man's place. And that's what he did. And before he was sent into the death chamber, he was able to write a letter to his mom, and he said this. He says, be tranquil about me and about my health, because the good God is everywhere and provides for everything with love. And remember, he said this from Auschwitz. This guy is just resting, just living in this promise that God loves him, that he provides for everything. And after 2 weeks in this chamber, the SS report said that this guy just sitting there the entire time, just praying for 2 weeks, praying for himself, for the men who are dying around him. After 2 weeks, no food or water, he's the last one alive. And the SS are like, this guy just won't die. And so the reports say that Raymond Kolbe smiled at the SS as finally they led him out and injected him with carbolic acid. Raymond Kolbe sacrificed his life with a supernatural, just a ridiculous peace and an unexplainable joy. And he left a legacy. Like, think of what this effect was on the witnesses, on the other prisoners, on the guards who saw this. Today, he's the patron saint of political prisoners, drug addicts, and the pro-life movement. A lot of people have come to faith through this man's story, and many others have gone into vocational and sacrificial ministry. And the guy whose life he saved, that guy survived Auschwitz, and he became sort of missionary, telling the story of God's love and telling Kolbe's story. And in a world and in a time today when most people have rejected the gospel of sacrificial love, Raymond Kolbe lived the gospel of sacrificial love. And the question I want to ask today is, how does all of that happen? How do we go from kind of selfish, violent, impoverished childhood to someone who willingly lays down his life for a stranger? How does it happen? And how did it happen that a good friend of mine was like hopelessly addicted to pornography? And then he attended a youth event, and that night, this thing that he'd never been able to escape, he just quits cold turkey. It sounds awesome. And how did Anthem Church start with just a few immigrants in a room praying for God to do something, and now there are hundreds of us who gather here, this awesome space, like actually hearing from God, experiencing freedom, peace, deliverance, praising the name of Jesus? How does all of that happen? And how is it going to happen for you? Serious question. How will it happen that you experience the radical life transformation? Exactly like Matt was saying, how do you step into the promises that God is calling you into? Kind of the working title of this message is, what happens before everything changes? And today I just want to tell you three things that I think happen before the promised life-changing transformation can take place. And the three things are divine encounter, total surrender, trust in God's promises. And to get into that, we're going to be in that passage in Joshua 5 and 6. Now you can open your Bibles, hold them open. We're going to be living there for the next 30 minutes or so. So Joshua 5 is just a revolution chapter. Most of us don't even know what's in this chapter, but this is a turning point moment in the history of the Old Testament, in the history of God's story with his people. And it's a turning point moment because 500 years before this story that we just read, God covenanted, he promised Abraham and Abraham's children that he was going to give them a rich inheritance. He was going to give them a promised land. And now, in Joshua 5, after half a millennium, Most of us can't wait 5 minutes. And this guy waited, they waited 500 years. Joshua is preparing to finally lead God's people into this promised inheritance. And remember, they were 500 long years. Most of it was in slavery. But now Joshua is the new leader and a new generation is here. This is Israel Gen Z. And they're here and they're carrying this 500-year-old vision that God has given them of their future. Everything before this, all of this part of the Bible, from Abraham to Joshua, was waiting, expecting. And what comes next is inheritance and victory. And that's where we pick up. The first city that needs to fall to enter the promised land is a city called Jericho. And Israel Gen Z is prepared to conquer Jericho and all the other cities that are holding them down, holding them back from the promises God is calling them into. But one more thing has to happen before the doors of history just swing off their hinges. And I want to say up front that I don't think Joshua 5 is prescriptive for us. I'll talk a little bit about it at the end. But I do think that this paints a picture of what we need to see if we're going to see that monumental revolutionary transformation in our lives. And it's different than the picture the world will give you. The world says that to step into your future, your destiny, what do you do? What does it say? You bootstrap it mostly. You hustle. You attend the conferences and get the strategies. You work 80-hour weeks. You network. You just Nike and just do it. That you just do it. And you will yourself into the vision. That's what the world says. Or maybe the world says you settle. Like, halfway is fine. Mediocre is good enough. If you're a Christian, you say, God didn't mean what he said. That was kind of a metaphor. But God has, like, seriously, so much a better way. It's not working hard enough. It's not settling for less than what was promised. The better way, the three things: divine encounter, total surrender, trust in God's promises. All right, so the first thing that we see before stepping into radical fulfillment is divine encounter. In each part of this series so far, if you've been with us, you'll know we've talked about three words, three questions: postures, practices, promises. That's exactly what we should be talking about. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. But I do want to say, like, okay, I want to get there. Some of us, we want to get into that. But I think before we get to the postures, practices, promises, we need that divine encounter. So let's just go back to Joshua 5:13. It says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.'" And so we start with Joshua, Moses' prodigy, who's kind of turned leader of the nation, and we see he's near Jericho. We can take that to mean he's doing some reconnaissance. He's looking over into the future, into the thing that God has promised his people, but that they don't yet possess. And maybe you've been there, or maybe you're there right now. You're standing in the present, but you're peering over into the thing that you believe, you know God has promised you. So Joshua is gazing into this future, and then he sees like some movement out of the corner of his eye. And he realizes somebody's watching him. And this somebody has a sword in their hand. And remember, Joshua's in a foreign land. He's in enemy territory. He knows that his countrymen are back at the camp. So he probably double takes, but if you've read the beginning of Joshua, you know he's strong and courageous. So ultimately, he goes up to this guy and he asks the one question 40 years in the desert have trained him to ask. He asks, "Are you with us or are you against us?" And this man with the sword totally just destroys this question because he says, "Neither." And it's sort of like Joshua asks the wrong question. The man says, "I'm not on your side, and I'm not on your enemy's side. What I am is commander of the Lord's army, and now I'm here." And there's a lot of theology happening in this passage, but I'll just go right to the punchline. And the punchline is that Joshua is encountering Jesus. The pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity is like here in the desert outside of Jericho. Side note, some scholars say, like, this is just an angel, and that's fine. Like, most people think that this is God. It doesn't change the arc of the story, but my conviction is that this is Jesus. And I think that because Joshua bows and worships him. This is commander of the Lord's army. This story echoes other appearances of what people think are Jesus, like the burning bush. And for me, the way that this figure totally turns Joshua's question on its head, such a Jesus move. Like, this is just Jesus, what he would do. And so right before the Israelites are marching into their destiny in the promised land, Joshua is experiencing this face-to-face brush with God. And what happens? He tries to get confirmation. Are you on my team? Or are you Team Jericho? What in the world does it mean that Jesus says neither? That is not what I would have expected him to say. It means Jesus doesn't come to Joshua, and he doesn't come to you or me to stick to our agenda, to prop up our mission, to achieve our preferred future. What he's doing, he's coming to invite you, invite us into his agenda, his mission, his future. What's really happening is not Joshua asking God, are you with me? It's God asking Joshua, are you with me? And he asked the same thing of us. He is the commander in the story. As Tyron said a few weeks ago, God sets the mission. And so when we're like, hey, Jesus, you're gonna do what I say, right? You're gonna respect my authority. We shouldn't be surprised when Jesus says, no. Like, not because I don't love you. It's because I love you that I'm going to lead you. And in a culture where self is supreme and where my impulses and desires and perspectives are like, this is the determining factor, this is all it is that I make my decisions by, what Jesus does here hits really different. We know that God is on the side of his people. We read that all through the Bible. We sing it all the time. If God is for us, who can be against us? But the point here is he's not on our side in the sense that we're the boss. Jesus is in charge. And when Joshua encounters Jesus, everything changes. We're going to see that in our passage, but we see it all around us. So many people in this church can testify that that's their story, that Jesus changes everything. Raymond Kolbe didn't lay down his life in Auschwitz because the thought popped into his mind, like, this seems like a great idea. No, it was because he had divine encounter. My friend who was freed from pornography wasn't because of his own willpower. Anthem Church isn't here because of hustle or strategy, and not to minimize those things. But this all happens because women and men have come face to face with Jesus. They've been fiercely and beautifully encountered by the Holy Spirit and just formed and knocked off their feet by meeting God, because when we meet God, something has to happen. Something must change. So do you want to know what happens before our lives are transformed into that sort of beautiful, abundant ecosystem where the Holy Spirit grows the fruit of character and vision and radical purpose? The thing that happens first is we encounter God. And that is the case in my life. I'm so grateful to say that there's never been a day in my life I didn't know the name of Jesus, but I remember vividly it was a very tear-soaked, hands-trembling encounter with God on a Michigan highway in the back of a minivan that ultimately changed the trajectory of my life. I was one kind of person one day. I would even say I was a Christian. I definitely was. I was a Christian one day. But I was a different, fuller, more alive kind of person the next day. And it's not something that we make happen because we don't conjure God, but if you have your eyes and ears and hearts open, and if you invite God to come in, God promises you, you will encounter him. And that's the first thing that, and I don't use this word lightly, but I think this must happen if everything else is going to change. Divine encounter. Second thing that happens before stepping into your promise is total surrender. Let's look at Joshua 5:14. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So even though Joshua is like the most powerful person in his community, he knows greater authority when he sees it. He falls face down in the dirt, in the desert, in front of this divine presence, and he's bowing in reverence and worship. He calls this man Lord. He calls himself servant. And when Jesus gives this first instruction, it's simple. Take off your sandals. Even though he's on the battlefield, even though he's like in enemy territory, he doesn't hesitate. It doesn't end there. Jesus is effectively now the commander of the Israelite army. He's sort of directing Israel now. It's like Joshua has taken the badge off of his shoulder and put it on Jesus. It says general. And then sure enough, Jesus doesn't just take that and do nothing. He does something with that. He gives commands about how to conquer Jericho. And we read them in Joshua 6:3 earlier. And if you know the story, Jesus gives like a crazy military strategy. The strategy basically is don't use your swords or arrows or siege weapons. All I want you to do is march around the city a bunch for a week, and then I want you to make a ton of noise, and then you just win. And you can imagine, I can imagine Joshua being like, cool, Lord, that sounds cool, but I am going to bring my sword along. Like, I'm probably just going to ram the walls just a little bit. But no, Joshua is fully surrendered. And one thing we say at Anthem, and I think the mark of a true church, do you hear what God says and then do what he says, even when it doesn't make sense? When was the last time you did something that didn't make sense out of obedience to God? It's been a little bit for me, so hold me accountable with that, seriously. Joshua followed God even when it went against every strategy, every impulse he'd ever had, because he had divine encounter, he totally surrendered his plans, his reputation, his authority, his right to be the smartest guy in the desert. He surrendered. And maybe you shudder at that word, surrender. And honestly, maybe you should. But I want to say surrender is not failure. Surrender is not punishment. Surrender is not even a strategy. Surrender is the death of your strategies. It's the acceptance of an outside authority and an outside strategy. It's saying with Paul, Jesus help us to say this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's saying not my way, my way is dead. It's Jesus' way from here on out. I think that there are two kinds of surrender, and it's important to know the difference. The first kind is what I'll call resigned surrender. Resigned surrender is when we're facing something, the way we sort of surrender is we don't think about it. I'm going to ignore that. I'm going to stop caring about that thing. It's very passive. The way I surrender is I say whatever. But as followers of Jesus, that's not what we're called to. We're called to something more. We're not called to resign surrender. We're called to relinquishing surrender. When our surrender is relinquishing, it is deliberate sacrifice. It's open-handed action. It's Joshua not just saying, like, whatever, Jesus, you do you. It's him bowing and then engaging in wholehearted and empowered obedience to do what Jesus says. Some of you know, and if you've been paying attention for the last 15 minutes, all of you know to some extent that I have a little neurological condition, and it manifests in some tics and some obsessive-compulsive behaviors. And I don't say that, I don't want you to feel bad for me. Seriously, like God has written and is writing. It's a really beautiful testimony in my life through that. I feel super emotional today. I submit that. Yeah, God has written a beautiful testimony through that. But in 25 years of walking through this, it's only been in the last 12 months or so that I've really realized kind of a shift with it. See, for a long time, I thought, like, oh, Griffin, I've surrendered this. I'm content in all circumstances, mostly. Or I don't let this define or damage me. That's what I thought. And I think that was, in many ways, true. But what I realized in the last year was that, in some ways, I had surrendered, and it was good. But I had surrendered to my condition. It was a resigned surrender. It was me just kind of dealing with it. Like, I'm not going to let that faze me. And that was all right for a little while. But now, thanks to people in this church, honestly, people who do not know that you've helped me, you have. I'm really trying to really intentionally engage in relinquishing surrender. I don't want to surrender to this sickness. I want to surrender this sickness to God. And just say, God, you have your way. Heal me, or just hold me, pour your grace out. Have your way, God. It's not a resigned surrender anymore. It's a relinquishing surrender. And does your surrender look like just passive acceptance of the status quo? Or does it look like really bravely laying down what you're carrying, the good stuff and the bad stuff, at the feet of Jesus? And then the important part, actually expecting him to do something with it. There's a pastor that I really admire, and he talks about the Knights Templar in the 11th century going to the Crusades. And as the Templar are going to the Crusades, they'd be baptized in full armor. And this, I want to see a movie of this. This looks awesome. They're just like, you can imagine them doing this. So you can just picture them. They're in the water up to their helmets, just being baptized, except they would hold their swords out of the water. And sort of, you can read that as they're saying, God, I submit to you. I surrender my entire self to you. I'm totally submerged, except this like really violent, mostly unjust, like huge part of who I am. And it's easy maybe to laugh at that, but we all do that. What are you holding out from surrender to Christ? Is it your phone? That is a big one. That is a big one. Is it a relationship or your career or your mind? One of the main values of this church is all of us for Jesus. And that's what I'm talking about. So I'll ask you straight up, what do you need to relinquish? Divine encounter today only becomes lived experience tomorrow when we take on that posture and that practice of relinquishing surrender. So what are you holding on to that you need to finally and fully surrender? Divine encounter, total surrender. And the third thing that happens before everything changes is trust in God's promises. Let's go to Joshua 6, 1 and 2. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men.'" That is a confusing passage because these two verses seem contradictory. Verse 1, Jericho is totally locked up. Verse 2, "See, I've delivered it into your hands." And I like how God's like, see, I did it. Because the thing that God has promised doesn't actually match what Joshua is seeing. There's a disconnect here. But the disconnect is not with God's words. The disconnect is with our sight. How do you see the identity and mission and beauty and even the hardship that God is calling you into? We need to see with eyes of faith. And how do we do that? I recommend you listen to Steve's message from last week. What do we do when our faith falters? We remember, we rest, we realign. It's how we take new ground, is by faith. And ultimately, this story in Joshua is a story of faith. I know that because in Hebrews 11, which is called the Bible's Hall of Faith, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith. And this sort of thing is written all over the Bible, not just about Joshua, but about you and about me. God makes promises. He makes declarations. He speaks future realities into present experience. Just a couple examples. Ephesians 1:3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every single one. It's past tense. He already has blessed you with freedom and joy and peace and salvation and forgiveness. If you are a Christian, you already are righteous right now. But you look around and it can be hard to believe that, hard to see that, because you know the kind of selfish and lustful thoughts that hit you in the night or in traffic or when you're scrolling social media. But despite those things, you already have every spiritual blessing. That is what God says about you. Do we live that way? Do we believe it? Romans 8:30, those God predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. All of that is past tense. If God has called you, his promise is your glorification. And I know there's like chronology in the theology there. You got to be justified, then the process of sanctification, then glorification. But the point is, Jesus, God says this about you now. Do you feel glorified right now? Because God says, see, I have glorified you. See, Joshua, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Again, lots of theology in there about assurance and eternity and the already but not yet and other cool, crazy stuff like that. But I just want to make it simple for you. When I take my son, Finn, to the playground and he's sitting at the top of the slide, as a father, I say what my heavenly father says. I say, Finn, I've got you. Even when he's at the top of the slide, I say, buddy, you're safe. He might not be experiencing that I've got him. He may not see that he's safe, but I'm telling him he is, and it's not just something I'm saying. It's my guarantee to him, I've got you, you're safe. And those are promises for 30 seconds from now, but they're a lived reality for Finn and for me when I say them. And there's so much of a reality that by faith, Finn comes down the slide and takes full hold of those promises. And there's a lot of mystery in there, but I think we all intuitively know that something about this works. Because can you even imagine a loving parent who doesn't make these sort of promises? Who doesn't declare tomorrow truths as today's realities? And if I can say, I've got you to my son at the playground and it be true, how much more can God say to you, I've got you? You're safe. The victory is delivered. The promises are so secure that we can live in them right now. And how do we see them as reality? Faith. And that's what God wanted from Joshua, not military tactics. He wanted faith. And that hugely challenged the Hebrews' intellect because everything they knew about fighting involved doing it in a certain way, not the way God was saying. And it challenged their pride because like us, they knew what looked impressive and powerful in their culture. But they had faith in God's promises. And a question I've been asking myself in preparing for this is, do I want to prove myself or am I willing to let God prove himself? And that's what God wants from us, faith. It's going to challenge your intellect. It will challenge your pride. It will challenge so much about what the world says about you. And the world might even call you a fool for it. But when you move in faith, everything changes. And being faithful today builds that courage and confidence for future promises. If God delivers the victory in this crazy way today, like what can't he do? What won't I do for him? And don't we always say relationships are about trust? I invite you to not just know God's promises to you, but to actually trust him. I invite you into a life of faith. All right, kind of bringing it in. I said at the start, this passage isn't prescriptive. All that means is Joshua 5 is not a step-by-step manual about here's what you need to do to conquer your personal Jericho and enter your personal promised land, which is usually just whatever we want it to be. That's not what it is. This story is about a guy named Joshua leading God's people into the promised land. And infinitely more importantly, it's about the greater Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, leading you and me, his people, into the eternal promised land that's not bound by geography or ethnicity, but is actual and never-ending life in the presence of God, the actual presence of God. Are you ready for the gospel? Somebody say something. Are you ready for the gospel? Because this is how the revolution happens. This is how everything in your life changes. It's Jesus. Jesus himself is a living, personal, continuous divine encounter. And there's a story in Luke 17. A religious leader asked Jesus, when's God's kingdom going to come? And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. When I read that, he's talking about himself, his own power and presence. Jesus is ultimate divine encounter in the flesh, bringing heaven to earth. Jesus lived a life of total surrender to the will of his Father. That means he didn't hold anything out of the water. He didn't withdraw and he didn't say, everything but this. The Bible says he emptied himself relinquishing to the point that he willingly sacrificed his life for you. And then he looked at you and said, I love you this much. I love you so much, I surrender myself for you. And Jesus' prayer in the final hours of his life before his execution are the sum of a fully surrendered life. Such a dangerous prayer. Jesus, help us to pray this. Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. And finally, Jesus trusted his Father's promises. He had perfect faith that in life and in death, his Father, his Abba's promise to raise him back wasn't some distant metaphorical word. It was like a present reality. It was a now word, and it's a now word for you too. So the story doesn't point to us, it points to Jesus, and it's not about us, but it is for us. It's for all of us. Do you know that when you have divine encounter, when you totally surrender, when you trust in God's promises, it's not just for you. Like, we're all witnesses to that. Do you think that you can trust God's promises to fulfillment in your life and me not be changed by that, me not be affected by that? I started today with the story of Raymond Kolbe and how he encountered God in a vision, how he surrendered to God's vision for his life, how he trusted God to the point of dying in Auschwitz. There's one more piece to that story, and this is so gospel. The guy he took the place of, this guy's name was Francis, and after Kolbe died for him, he went on to live another 50 years. And he spent his life, like I said, telling about the goodness and love of God and telling what God had done in his life in a death camp. But that's not all. When Francis died at 93 in 1995, he had a testimony that transformed the world. And I love this. Francis isn't buried in some random graveyard. He received Raymond Kolbe's honors. He was honored with a burial in the priest's cemetery right next to Raymond Kolbe. And that is the picture. Jesus took our place in the death camp. And I want to dedicate my life to telling that story, how he saved me, how he changed everything about me. And then I don't spend eternity in the grave I deserve. Instead, I get all the rights and all the privileges and all the honors of Jesus. The Bible does say I die with Jesus. I'm buried next to my Savior. And then I am raised with him too to spend eternal life in divine encounter with him. And so the best way to apply all this is just to ask God for it. If you can just close your eyes. Music. And maybe if the worship team could come up as well. So maybe you're here and maybe you're in a place of needing to trust God's promises to you. Or maybe you're in the place of needing to surrender to Jesus. If you felt like any part of this message was for you, I ask that you just wouldn't ignore that. We're going to have friends up here at the end, at the front, who want to pray with you, just like somebody prayed with them once. But for now, just with every eye closed, if you want to encounter God, if you want to encounter God for the thousandth time, or especially if you want to encounter God for the first time, could you just slip up your hand? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Not responding to me, responding to God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I do just ask that you would reveal yourself. You say your presence is always available. Because of your death and resurrection, there's no more veil in the temple. It means that you are here with us right now. Come in close, God. I ask, especially for those who raised hands, but for all of us, I ask that we would encounter you today so that today, now, and forever, we can be transformed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.